Hey friends, tonight's reading is 1 Peter 2, verses 11 to 25. And it's on page 858 in the Red Pew Bibles or up on the screen. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world.
Friends, let me take you to 2010. ALP politician Penny Wong was speaking. Penny Wong is in a committed same-sex relationship with children, and she articulated the traditional view of marriage in an interview on the Sunday program on Network 10 in 2010. She spoke of it in a calm, emphatic meter, which has made her so formidable in our parliament. She said, "On the issue of marriage, I think the reality is there is a cultural, religious, historical view around that which we have to respect. The party's position, this is the Australian Labor Party, the party's position is very clear that this is an institution that is between a man and a woman." Listen carefully. The position of the Labor Party, the position of the Liberal Party. 7 years later, in 2017, this is where we are, if you didn't know it was 2017, if you dare suggest that same-sex acts are immoral, or dare suggest that marriage is a permanent, exclusive union of a husband and a wife, then you will be called intolerant, bigot, hater, homophobe. No matter how loving you are towards same-sex attracted people. And Christians already have ended up in anti-discrimination courts because of the traditional understanding of marriage between a man and a woman, and we do not yet have same-sex marriage in our legislation. I do think it will come pretty soon. Tasmania's Catholic Church has described an anti-discrimination complaint against a marriage booklet it distributed as an attempt to silence the institution. Transgender activist and federal Greens candidate Martine Delaney had lodged a complaint about the church's booklet bearing the slogan "Don't mess with marriage," which was handed out at all Catholic schools in Australia. So a booklet describing Christian Catholic marriage handed out in Catholic schools, the bishop got in trouble for because somebody complained about it. The booklet stated that marriage is a heterosexual union between a man and a woman, and argued that, Phil, can you please not respond while I'm speaking tonight? And changing the law would endanger a child's upbringing. As a result of some of those things, they went to court. Catholic Archbishop of Hobart, Julian Porteous, said in a recorded statement, "The Catholic Church had a positive vision of human sexuality it believed provided a way to authentic human happiness." He said the complaint represented an attempt to prevent Christians publicly expressing their views. The complaint has now been withdrawn. Sam Albury is an Anglican minister who tonight is speaking at St. Barnabas Broadway in the city, who on Wednesday spoke at a pastor's conference helping Christians learn how to love same-sex attracted people and how to help same-sex attracted people within the church. And some of you may be same-sex attracted. As hard as you've tried to pray, you still find you're attracted to the same sex. Sam Albury is worth listening to because Sam Albury is an Anglican minister who is same-sex attracted. In our language, he would be gay. But he doesn't call himself gay, he calls himself same-sex attracted. He's written a book called "Is God Anti-Gay?" His own perspective is he's prayed and sought the Lord, and he has that orientation to the same sex. But he has decided, because the Word of God says marriage is between a man and a woman, and any sexual relationship outside of a marriage relationship of a man and a woman is against God's will, that he remains celibate. He serves Christ, he preaches the truth. And listen to what happens to him in the church in the United Kingdom, in the Anglican Church. When he goes to the various ministers' conferences, the liberal theologians attack him and put him down because he says that marriage ought to be between a man and a woman only. Even though he's gay himself, because he doesn't affirm same-sex relationships as being in God's will, he gets attacked for it. Friends, let me say, they're just a few examples of where we live today. And we're thinking about living according to the state, submitting to the state, governing authorities, and what that might mean in light of God's word and God's truth. Let me say, in the media today, Bible-believing evangelicals, and that's what we are, if we believe that Jesus is the one way to God, the Son of God, who died for our sins, was raised from the dead, and is the only way to God, then we are labelled as fundamentalists. In the media, that means it is a religious insult requiring no further explanation. We wipe you out. You're a fundamentalist. We wipe you out. We don't listen to you. Speak to the hand, right? Don't talk. Shut up. We don't want to hear you. Bigot, homophobe, fundamentalist. Go on social media and make a Christian position on some of the newspaper blogs and so on and see what happens to you. It's not a pleasant place. This is a place where we live. Someone said fundamentalist is the theological equivalent of calling someone a child abuser or a fascist. If we promote sexual abstinence until marriage, we're ignored as sexually repressed and old-fashioned. I read an article this week where some people were arguing that young people should refrain from sex until they are much older. And they were being condemned for teaching that in their school. You know why? Because the 14, 15-year-olds who are having sex will feel guilty if you tell them that. They will feel guilty if you tell them that. And that will lower their self-esteem. And that is not a good thing. So please don't teach the importance of refraining from sexual relationships till later. 21st century Australia. If we express a biblical position on homosexuality, we are labelled as homophobic. If we protest at the slaughter of unborn children through abortion, we are charged with abusing women by restricting their rights. But who will stand up for the rights of the unborn child who is put to death? But nothing has changed. When we go back to the first century, the Christians were despised and slandered as evildoers, verse 12, for a variety of reasons. One of the reasons they were abused was they abstained from fleshly desires. When all the non-Christians and all the pagans were going to their festivals and they were sleeping with the pagan prostitutes and so on, when immorality took place, when they were drunk and sleeping around, because the Christians withdrew from that, they were regarded as evil. How dare you, horrible people, why don't you join with us in our sinfulness? They were accused of a number of crimes, such as practicing murder, incest and cannibalism. Do you know why? The early Christians talk about love feasts. They called each other brother and sister. We ate the body and drank the blood. We're going to have communion in a moment. Because Christians use that language, the outsiders who had no idea what we're talking about. Oh, they're brothers and sisters. They must be committing incest. Oh, they're cannibals. They eat meat and they drink someone's blood. All types of false accusations. They're especially accused of disturbing the peace and the good order of the emperor. Roman historian Tacitus writes, they were hated because of their vices. Suetonius refers to them as a class of people animated by a novel and dangerous superstition, as he approved of Nero's violent measures against Christians. Friends, if you are being attacked today, if I am being attacked today, well, that's just normal for Christians. When you hold to Christian positions, biblical positions, whether it's the first century or the 21st century, it's no different. So what do? You don't pick up arms. You don't attack people. You don't swear at people. You don't abuse people. The Bible says, abstain from sinful desires. 2 verse 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Don't give in to your sinful desires. Don't be like the people around you. A few years ago, the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney was quoted in the Sydney Morning Herald under the heading, Church's Sins Are a Turnoff, said Jensen. Child abuse scandals, boring church activities, and institutional distrust have blackened the name of the Anglican Church in Australia and impeded its mission of conversions, says the Archbishop of Sydney, Dr. Peter Jensen. Don't give in to sin. Don't give in to immorality. Don't give in to gossip and hatred. But rather, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. What we ought to do, living in this society today, is live such good lives, such loving lives, such generous lives, that though people accuse you of being evil, bigot, homophobe, crazy person, religious fundamentalist, nutty religious kid at school, though they accuse you of doing wrong and evil, when you love them and live such good lives, in time they will see the goodness, they will see the love, they'll see the generosity, and they will glorify God on the day he visits us, which means that they will be converted, and when Christ returns, when God returns, they will be glorifying God. They'll become part of the family. Friends, Rosaria Butterfield was a leftist gay activist in the United States. She was in a same-sex relationship. She was a professor of English at a university, a tenured position, and angry anti-God. Somehow in her life, she got to meet some Christians, and she got to know a pastor and his wife who got to know her deeply. Over a period of time, as she watched the pastor and his wife live Christianly, and as they opened up the Word of God to her, she was convicted by the Spirit and the Word of God of her sinfulness, her rebellion, and her need to come to Christ. This woman, who was so far to the left of the gospel, was converted because of the loving witness and generosity of Christian people. She said, I saw the difference. I heard the Word of God, and she was transformed. She's now, and by the way, for those who tell you that you cannot change orientation, okay, for those who tell you, every media article tells you you can't change orientation, and some people don't change, like Sam Albury, for example. He says, as much as I've tried, I'm just attracted to the same sex, so I'll be celibate and honour Christ. This woman's orientation changed. She pursued God, became more feminine, married a man and has a number of children, and now writes and presents the gospel to others. Don't just believe the non-Christians about what can happen and what God can do in the life of someone. But you see, Christian pastor and his wife lived such good lives among this woman, Rosaria Butterfield, that she saw the difference, experienced the love of Christ, and was transformed by Christ, and is now living for Christ in a heterosexual relationship and in a family. Why do I say all of that? Because that sets the scene for verses 13 to 17, good living and the state. How do we live in the state and for slaves and masters in the first century, and how you live as husbands and wives? In fact, I'm only going to stick to this first point. I'm going to flick past the one on slaves and masters to Brett for next week. I'll have said enough by the time I finish this point. And we're going to remember the death of Christ for us. But what he says to us as we live in a non-Christian world, with non-Christian governments, a secular nation, you see, the first century, they didn't have a Christian nation. They had Roman emperors over them. They had governors. They had many evil people who committed terrible crimes. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. He says, as Christians, submit to the authorities. Don't be a rebel. Don't break the laws. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Pay your taxes on time. Don't break the road rules. If it says 80 kilometres an hour, it's 80 kilometres an hour, right? You know, if you're meant to, the state says it's, you know, you should go and vote, go and vote. Basically, be good citizens is what he says to them. Don't be rebel, don't do your own thing. He says the governors are sent there to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. In other words, God works through the government to create some order in society. And we know, though, that they don't always do the right thing, don't we? There's not always justice in the courts. There's not always justice by the police officers. Not always justice by the people you deal with. But God says, the general principle for us, we submit, we do the right thing. The police are really there for our protection. The justice system should be there for justice. And the laws are for our protection. And as we submit, he says, the effect of submitting is that we silence the ignorant. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. In the first century, people attacked Christians because they were ignorant. They had no idea that a love feast didn't mean a big love orgy. It was just a love feast. When they called each other brothers and sisters, they weren't having sex together. They were just brothers and sisters. When they're having the Lord's Supper, drinking of the cup and eating of the bread, they weren't eating human beings. You see, they were ignorant. They had no understanding. And friends, all around us today, there are people who are ignorant of what we really believe, where our heart is at. And one of the hardest things is to put up with accusation, false accusation. It says, as you submit, as you do the right thing, in time you will win over many. But why did he even need to give Christians this instruction? Were they all going to be rebels? What's wrong with these Christians? Live as free men or free women, because we're now free in Christ, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. It seems as if some people thought, well, we don't belong to this world. We are aliens and strangers. We belong to heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We're just going to do whatever we like on this earth. We won't worry about rules and regulations. And Peter says, no, you live in this world. Be responsible citizens. Don't sin. Do the right thing. Then fear, reverence God, verse 17. Let me say as we come to verse 17 that submitting to the state is secondary to obeying God. It's one of the most significant points I'm going to make tonight. The first one is love people, do good to win them over. But secondly, submitting to the state is secondary to obeying God. Submit does not imply total obedience where the state conflicts with God's word. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the king. Fear God. Honour the king. What happens if the state asks you to do something that is against God's word? What will you do? You know, there are believers in China today who are breaking the law by meeting secretly in homes and worshipping Jesus, reading their Bibles, evangelizing the lost. Because God has a higher priority than the state. If the Australian government tells me I cannot evangelize on the street, I will ignore them. I will be clever and I will do it quietly so I don't get arrested, but I will look for ways to honor God above the state. We get this from the Apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 4, the person who wrote this text had been put in prison for preaching the gospel. And Peter and John were commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats, they let them go. They told them, "Don't preach." They said, "Oh, we can't help it. We're going to preach." "Don't preach." "No, we can't help it. We're going to preach. Just say whatever you like. You're not going to stop us." "Don't preach." After a while, they said, "Forget it." They let him go after further threat. "If you do it, we'll kill you. If we do it, you do it, we'll lock you up. If we do it, we're throwing you in prison." I've never been to prison for the gospel. But Pastor Liambo has, our Chinese pastor. Many of you have heard that at youth group the other day. He was preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel with others, and got arrested. in China for preaching the gospel. Kept him in prison for 3 months. Didn't know what to charge him with. Finally, through the help of some friends and a lot of prayer, he was released. Liangbo, you can go from your home to your university where you lecture and straight home. It's called house arrest. And you cannot go anywhere else. Until he got himself a job in Sydney, came to Sydney, studied at the University of Sydney, and then gained asylum and citizenship here. Friends, when the state says to do something against the will of God, we must stand up to it. Many believers meet illegally, not only in China, in Turkey, in Iran, in Iraq, in many countries across the world. They gather to worship God and to honour him, to put God's standards first. On December the 22nd, 1984, there was a Greek evangelist called Kostas Makris. And I met Kostas a number of years ago, and he was imprisoned for 4.5 years for proselytizing, for evangelizing. Proselytizing simply means convincing someone to change their religion. We normally call it evangelism, but that's the term. We don't like Christians proselytizing. You believe what you like, and they'll believe that what they like, but don't proselytize. As if it's some swear word, right? Just sharing good news with people. And they shared it with this young guy, got converted. But what they discovered, there was an old law in Greece, an old law established in 1938, which says you cannot proselytize. And if someone changes their religion and becomes an evangelical rather than Orthodox, then you get charged and imprisoned. Now, the young guy became a Christian, and he loved following Jesus. But the guy's parents, I think, went to the law, went to the police and said, these men evangelized my son. His son was a young adult. So they took this pastor to court and imprisoned him for 4.5 years. But the world, right around the world, prayed for him. There were petitions all around the world, from the United States, from Australia, to the Greek parliament and the court cases, saying, set this man free. It is not right. And I've signed a lot of petitions recently, sending people free all over the world with Amnesty International and so on. He was ultimately released. I said, Kostas, on what basis did they release you from prison? So they realised the gospel of good news of Jesus' death and resurrection was no different to the message the Orthodox Church taught of death and resurrection of Jesus, so we were not teaching a different message, so I was released. I had a friend who was a missionary in Turkey. You're not allowed to be missionaries in Turkey, by the way, for anyone listening to this on radio or anywhere else you are. He preached, he evangelised, he invited people into his home. And one day there was this Muslim fellow who was quite interested in the Christian gospel. And he said, can I meet with you? Can I meet with you? He said, yeah, come over to my home. He's a bit cautious. They're careful in case they're being set up. The guy came over to his home. He started a Bible study. And the next week he brought another couple of friends. And a few weeks later, the friends came over. And then there's a door, knock on the door. It was the police. And had a little bit of water in a bowl in the room where they were meeting. And these guys had set him up. Police turned up, said, you guys are baptizing these people. You're evangelizing. It's illegal in this country. And they threw him out of the country. I said to him, what did you do afterwards? He said, I went out of the country. I found another way into the country because God had called me to evangelize Turkish people. And I found another entry and I stayed a little bit longer to share the gospel. Ultimately came back to Australia as working in the Auburn area to reach Turkish people in Auburn. Because Auburn is all Turkish, right? Will you go and do things that God wants you to do even though the state is against it? How do we hold those two things in tension? Submit to the state, obey God. If you were a Christian in Nazi Germany, and the Nazis were rounding up all the Jewish families, the mothers, the fathers, the children, and they came to your house, and they said, can we hide with you? Would you say, I'm sorry, I'm not allowed to hide you? The Nazis say, I'm not allowed to hide you. Out you go to the guest chambers. Or would you say, come on in, quickly, find a place to hide. Let me put you in this place here and this place here. We'll shut the doors, we'll lock everything. We will lie to the Nazis to protect the life of the innocent. It's interesting, isn't it? I hope we've got a lot to talk about afterwards. To what degree we submit, God established authorities, we had a call to submit, Peter says, but at the same time, the same Peter disobeys the authorities when they seek to go above God's plan and God's intention. Friends, if a law came in, if same-sex marriage becomes law, and if a law comes in that Christian schools like Innerborough and Shire Christian School and Regent's Park and William Carey could not discriminate against actively homosexual people from applying to be teachers in the school, what would they do? If a law comes in that they cannot discriminate, what will they do? It's going to get messy in Australia, just letting you know. I'm not, you know, trying to go, oh, it's all going to be all crazy, but it's going to get messy in Australia over the next few years, as it has in the United States, as it has in Canada and other places. In the UK, Catholic adoption agencies have now lost funding and closed down because they will not place children with gay couples. No more funding, you close. Some ministries that we undertake will shut. Some ministries will have to do differently. There will be religious provisions in any laws that come in Australia. It will be very difficult to articulate a traditional Christian position without being attacked in this nation. As I finish, not even little children are allowed to evangelize, supposedly in Queensland. You would have heard about that in the media recently. A directive came out from Department of Education directors, not the Minister for Education in Queensland. Directive came out when they did a review of SRE classes in Queensland because some of the teaching material encouraged kids to share Jesus with their friends and invite them to their youth groups in their classes. And the directive was to stop kids evangelizing in playgrounds. You know, they're 9 and 10-year-olds, 11-year-olds. They're trying to stop them talking to their friends about Jesus. Evangelism was described in the reviews as acts such as sharing Christmas cards that refer to Jesus' birth. You know, other Christmas cards are fine. Creating Christmas tree decorations to give away, or making beaded bracelets. You know those bracelets, don't you? Be careful. You know, those five colours you put around your hand, the black is sin, the white is something, and the red is the blood of Jesus. You've done all those, right? Those sneaky scripture teachers, all those kids who don't come to scripture, it's all right, guy, take one of these beads, out you go, share the gospel with them. They're trying to stop that, right? How dare those Christians share God's love? That's sneaky. When it hit the news, the Minister of Education said, No, the policy hasn't changed. Oh, no, they're allowed to do that. What do you mean they're not allowed to do that? I'm sorry, Minister. It has been sent out to all the principals by the people under you. You may say it, you haven't changed policy. The letters have gone out to all the school principals what they cannot do. Result was reported on August 11th. They changed the rules. And the latest article was our education Christmas card is now okay, but don't mention Jesus. It says Queensland school children will be permitted to hand out Christmas cards in the playground without fear of disciplinary action, but inviting school friends to church-run events would likely be discouraged under the state's latest religious instruction advice. What are they going to do? Follow these little kids around? Say, hey, you want to come to my youth group? Teacher's going to have the binoculars. Oh, he's evangelizing out there now. Oh, I saw that leaflet. No, we Baptists, they're at it again. I know those kids. That's Liambo's son. That's Gratsunas' son. That's McBride's. So watch those ones. We know what they're up to. They're evangelizing everyone. The controversial Education Department edict suggesting that schools would be required to take action against students found to be evangelising to their peers has been scrapped following a backlash from religious groups and parents. The department has instead turned its focus to students recruiting at school, a move that has left religious groups and their lawyers confused over the Queensland Government's official policy towards religious instruction in public schools. Let's see what happens next. As I conclude, let me remind you that we are to live such good lives amongst the pagans, that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on a day he visits us. Friends, we serve a loving and crucified Saviour. We love one who gave his life for every heterosexual, for every same-sex attracted person, for every young person, for every old person. Jesus died for all to bring us into relationship with him. We proclaim that message and invite people into the forgiveness and the transformation that only Christ can bring. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your transforming power. We thank you that you help us to stand strong and firm for you, even at times when we are opposed and when we are insulted, when we are mocked, when we are misrepresented. We ask that we would live such good lives that people would see and recognise our love and our good deeds and glorify you on the day you visit us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.